Amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 4. We've been out of this book now for the last 2 weeks, and we can kind of get in a lull when we break the stride, if you will, when we enter into a book. Of course, we had the Harvest Crusade and Pastor Steve there from California with us, and then we had our Father's Day sermon, and now we're back in chapter, or in 1 Corinthians. You know, it is amazing to me that Paul the Apostle, led by the Spirit of God, that now for 4 chapters, I mean, all that Paul has truly been dealing with is a division in a carnal church, a church that is so filled with flesh and pride. They're abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They're abusing getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Instead of making an impact on Corinth, the church there, Corinth is making an impact upon them. So for 4 long chapters now on division, Paul is finally going to conclude in this chapter. That tells us how important it is and how much God hates, as it says in his word, those who sow discord and division in his church. Amen? So with all that being said, this division, through no fault of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, this was not their fault. It was the fault of these churches here. Paul actually tells this church in Corinth now, he's going to explain in chapter 4, all 21 verses we're going to cover, something we normally don't do. But he's going to tell them what a minister is and how all believers should view those in ministry. But you know what? Before I say that, aren't we all ministers? Absolutely. We're ministers of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of today, especially in America, you know, when you say, what do you do? Well, I'm a minister. They immediately don't want to talk to you on the airplane, for example, you know. And they have such they stereotype ministers, don't they? All ministers want is your money. Oh, see what I mean? I can go ahead and go home. You know what? All they want is your money. I mean, I've heard them called, you know, like a holy groan in a black suit or something. I don't know. You know, no, listen, you know, especially the one that I always love is when, you know, when they come up and say, well, what does a minister do anyway? You only work on Sundays. You know what I'm saying? That's one of my favorites. That used to really offend me when I was young. Now that I'm older, I just punch them. So it doesn't bother me a bit, and then I can repent because I know truly I'm under grace. Yeah. No. This morning, we're going to define, not from what I think, but what God says a minister really is and how every believer should view a minister. Amen? So let's look, beginning this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, on what is a minister. Paul starts out and he says this, let every believer so consider us, or literally, here is how you should regard Paul and Cephas and Apollos, because that's where the division was occurring over their favorite teachers. So he says, this is how you should consider us or regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, number one, what is a minister of God? A minister, Paul says, is a servant of Christ. Now, what's interesting here is that since, you know, it's translated into our language, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 5, you'll see the word servant listed there as well. But he says we're servants of the Lord. But the thing is that word there is diakonos in the Greek, which means, we get our word deacon, worker, and so forth. Literally, it means that one's in a hurry who stirs up the dust. They're always busy for the Lord. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. When he uses the word servant here, has a totally different meaning. It literally means under rower. In other words, that's a galley slave, a picture of a galley slave, a person who is at the very bottom of a Roman ship. He has the oars and they're all working together to transport the ship across the water. It was the lowest place back then. It was also a place that a person who was despised. They had absolutely no rights. They were literally chained below with the oars in their hand. And you know what? That's what Paul is trying to get across to them. He said, listen, he says to this carnal, divided church, he says, you don't have a correct view of what a true minister of God is. He said, we are just Christ's under rowers. Apollos is, Cephas is, I am, and you are. Amen? That's all. Listen, we are servants of the Lord. We work for him. He is our master. Amen? And that's what we always need to remember. You see, they were looking at man. Remember when we left off there in chapter 3, verse 21? Look what Paul is saying. He said, you have to have a correct view of what a minister is. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men. And again, that was the reason for the division, or part of the reason for the division, there at the church at Corinth. And not only are ministers servants of Christ, there's something else. He says ministers are stewards. A steward is someone who handles everything for the owner, yet owns absolutely nothing for himself. He just manages what has been entrusted to him. The word literally means housekeeper. I mean, do you ever think about that? I mean, you know, what's a pastor? Well, he's just a glorified housekeeper. You know, he just takes care of dirty sheep. No, I'm teasing. Don't be offended. You know I love you. Amen? No, he says, listen, that's not a very impressive title, is it? We're just a bunch of housekeepers. He said, that's what ministers are. He said, a minister is a house manager that looks over the household of God. He feeds them. He loves them. He takes care of them because they belong to somebody else. They belong to Jesus Christ. Today, a lot of people believe that, you know, a minister is supposed to really charge or electrify the congregation. Well, I don't know that that's in the Bible at all. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit's job, isn't it? To charge you, to get you going and so forth. No, ministers manage what the master has entrusted unto them, and they do it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. So a minister is a servant of Christ. A minister is a steward of God. And a minister has the mysteries of God, the message from heaven. Now, when it says the mysteries of God there, we know what that means. That is, the mysteries of God, you know, it cannot be discovered by human intellect. It is only revealed from God to man, these hidden truths. And God's word has now been revealed unto us. So, ministers, you're a minister, I'm a minister. Listen carefully. We have been given the greatest message in all the world. We've been given the good news, the gospel. Think about the miracle of a new creation. You know, here you are, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You think that you're okay with self, and, you know, you're trying to figure out what life is, and you're experimenting with this and this to fill the emptiness of your heart, and you're thinking, well, that's okay, and you think you're a good person, and you could be a good person. But a good people doesn't mean you're a saved person, amen? And then all of a sudden, you hear God's word. We have the privilege of sharing God's word, the honor of sharing God's word. And then we watch right before us as someone receives Christ, and right before our eyes, they literally become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen? Oh, listen, we have a great, great message. We're able to tell people that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the Father, the only way to get to heaven is through him and no one else. Do you ever look at ministers as gifts from God? You know, I don't know that anyone's ever called me a gift, okay? But did you know that truly ministers are gifts from God? In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 7, remember, it says that Christ himself gave gifts unto men, that when he ascended to the lower parts of the earth, he's the same one who also ascended. And it says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he himself, meaning Jesus, gave. Not seminaries, not Bible colleges, nothing wrong with those, but they don't give these things. It says Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, not a group of professionals. This is a gift from God. It's amazing when you see what God has done for the church. And then he says this, the reason he gave them, it says, for the equipping of the saints. That's you. Why? For the work of the ministry. You see, everyone is a minister. And it says, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian. You know, leadership, Christian leadership is not about titles. and it never has been. It's about servant leadership. It's like when I email the Calvary staff, I always say, dear servant leader, because that's what we are. We're just servants of the Lord. We lead certain ministries. We do certain things for the Lord. And it's always about others. It's not about ourselves. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 13:52, talking about the truths of God, he says this. He says, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. That's exactly what every minister does. They stand before the congregation that they love and that they pray for, and they start giving you the manna from heaven, which is the word of God. Every minister has to study God's word. You have to study God's word. You have to rightly divide God's word. See, we're all the same. We just have different offices, different responsibilities, but we're all to serve the Lord. Whenever Paul, right before he died, remember there in 2 Timothy when he wrote unto to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, he said, oh, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, listen, hold fast to the pattern of sound words, meaning the word of God, which you have heard from me in faith, love, which is in Christ Jesus. And here it comes, that good thing, meaning the gospel. And he goes on, he says, which has been committed unto your trust. The word committed is the same word to mean entrust to you, or the stewardship is implied there for you. He says, keep it. Now, keep the gospel, keep the good news. He says, with the greatest care by the Holy Spirit, which lives in you. That's what each believer is supposed to do. And then he goes on and he talks about these stewards. He says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found to be brilliant, successful, charismatic, good-looking, creative, dynamic. Is that what it says? Look at the only requirement for the minister, the steward of God. You, me, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, all of us. Look what it says. That the requirement is that they be found faithful. You know what? God can use all those great qualities. Someone who's creative, dynamic, charismatic. But that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for someone in his body and says, are you faithful? Are you faithful with what I have entrusted unto you? And that's what Paul is bringing across to this divided church. Quit looking at me. Quit looking at Cephas. Look at Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. Earlier, Paul even said, did I die for you? Was I crucified for you? No. Well, listen, they were so divided. He says, listen, I'm faithful. I'm dispensing unto you the entire counsel of God. So a steward just takes care of what belongs to another. And a steward, listen carefully, a steward for God is a laborer. He's not a landlord. The church doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the one who purchased it with his own blood. Amen? And that is our Savior. So what does God do? God gives, like to Paul, to me, to you, all of us, he gives his gifts to us, his power to us. He gives his spirit and all the rest of it, and all that he asks the minister to do, all that he asks for you to do, because you're ministers. He says, I just want you to be faithful with the things that I've entrusted unto you. You know, ministers feed the flock of God. They feed them the word of God. They give them the revealed mysteries here, the Holy Bible. G. Morgan Campbell said this. He said, oh, what a terrible thing if Milton's description ever becomes true of me, of you, or of anyone in the ministry. He says, the hungry sheep look up and are not fed. Loved one, it is to me a tragedy for someone to be in the pulpit, and I judge no man, no pastor. I don't have time for that, and we're not called to do that. But loved one, if the man in the pulpit is not feeding the sheep the whole counsel of God, not part of the word of God, but the whole counsel of God, he is not doing what God's asking him to do. Amen? Oh, how we need to do those things and to be faithful. I mean, it's what a horrible thing for sheep to look up and they come to church, but they're not given the Word of God. Pastors don't make the Word of God powerful. The Word of God is already powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Look, verse 3 now. And Paul says, listen, it's a very, but with me, it's a very small thing. It's not a big thing. It's a small thing that I should be judged. That literally means put on trial. By you, or even by a human court, meaning man's judgment. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation of this verse. He says, but as a matter of fact, it matters very little to me what you or any man thinks of me. Question. Do you think when Paul penned this through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, this letter to the church at Corinth, do you think he was being arrogant right there? No. Paul was saying, listen, I love you guys, but your judgment of me means absolutely nothing to me. But the Lord's judgment means everything to me because that's the one I'm accountable for. He says, you're putting me on trial. And you know what? Nothing has changed. Ministers are put on trial every day of their life. There's no way around it. Every day. Some of you are sitting here. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. You're checking the pastor out, and you should. Amen? I'm not saying that's wrong. But listen to me. You know, it's like I was at a pastor's conference many years ago, and I have a friend of mine who's a Calvary pastor in Oklahoma. And he was teaching there in one of our breakout services, and he said, you know, or we were talking, and he says, you know, Bill, he said, every time someone leaves the church, and I don't know why, they just leave. He said, I feel like I've been fired. And I said, I understand, brother, exactly what you're saying. He says, you know, it's like we're always on trial every day. And I said, we are. We need to get used to it. Every minister is on trial. His wife is on trial. His children are on trial. His car is on trial. His dog is on trial. Do you understand? The clothes he wears are on trial. The way he combs his hair. And, of course, the Corvette that I drive is always on trial, right? And you know what? I don't have a Corvette. You know that, don't you? Okay, I just want to make sure. And you know what? When those things are happening, you know, believe it or not, loved one, listen, you know, they can be heartbreakingly painful. But, you know, it doesn't bother me like it did, you know, when I was young. Now that I'm old, I'm kind of bulletproof because I really can't hear very well. That's the truth. So this ear can't hardly hear anything. This ear just kind of muffled. So when you say, I'm just going, okay, all right, you know. He says, for I know nothing against myself. What does that mean? Paul's saying, I don't even value my opinion about me because I might be ignorant of my faults serving the Lord. Boy, that's a good word. He says, I know nothing against myself, yet, now look what he does, talking about what is a minister. He says, yet I'm not justified, or that word means to be, I'm not acquitted by this, but he who judges me, Paul says, is the Lord. So Paul is telling the church at Corinth, yeah, I know you're judging me, but here's the deal. There is a higher court than man's judgment. And Paul is saying all ministers, every Christian, because they're ministers as well, all of us, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the true judge, one day, and we're going to give an account before him at the Bema Seat of Christ, not being judged for our sins, but for our stewardship. You see, you have a stewardship, and every minister has a stewardship, but we're all ministers. You know, your marriage, your children, your finances, your life is a stewardship with God. The breath that you breathe is not your own. Amen? We belong to him, and he has given us all things. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. That's the second coming. He says, who will bring both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts of the man's inner motivations. It says, then each one, every minister, every Christian, every person, it says, will have the praise which will come from God. So Paul says, you know what? I'm just going to wait until that day. I don't need your judgment. I'm going to wait until that day, and I'm going to wait for the praise of God. Listen, you don't know what you see is here. But you don't see my heart. I see you, but I don't see your heart. But God knows the heart. He doesn't see like man sees. Man looks on the outer. God looks on the inner motives of the heart. He knows exactly why we do things when we don't even know why we do things. Do you understand? He knows everything about us. So Paul says, listen, it's not time to judge, boys. He says, there's a special day that God has set aside for that. Wait until that day. One of the psalmists has written in Psalm 96:13, it says, for he is coming, and it tells us why. He's coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples, that means all peoples, with his truth. He says, in these things now, brethren, I have figuratively transformed to myself and Apollos for your sakes, or literally for your benefit. He says, I'm using us, he says, as an example, if you will. He says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. In other words, don't start bragging and being puffed up saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas or I am of Christ. He said, you're dividing the church. And that's the main reason that that was happening, is because they were full of pride. They were all puffed up. And Paul says, you need to check out your heart, man. See, they were judging those Apollos and Cephas and Paul by their own personal taste, if you will. Well, I like the way Apollos preaches, and I don't like Paul. He's kind of slow, and, you know, he's not exciting like Apollos. And Cephas, I mean, my goodness, Cephas, I mean, he's from the mother church. He's the one who preached the first gospel sermon there on the day of Pentecost. So they were all divided, and they didn't have the correct view of what a minister of God is. So Paul says, why don't you learn? Why don't you learn to look at us and see that, you know, we are all for one another. We're all doing the same thing. We're all servants. We're all under rowers for Christ. He says, stop exalting man and start exalting the one who died for you, who loves you, who will never leave you, who will never, ever forsake you. Now, Paul, in the next few verses, man, he's going to become very sarcastic with this church. He says, for who makes you to differ from one another? In other words, why do you think I'm more superior than this person? And he says, not only that, he says, what makes you differ from one another? In other words, you're not anything to write home about. He says, and what do you have that you didn't receive? And now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, they're saying that they've gained everything by their own efforts. He says, you're already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. In other words, you've already received your crown, and Christ didn't give it to you. You see, he's being sarcastic. He says, and indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So Paul is saying, you know, guys, you're just a bunch of legends in your own mind. You think you're great, and you're not suffering. You're royal, and you're wealthy, and you just have all the talk. And now he does a contrast in the next few verses here. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the entire universe. That word there, world, is cosmos. And he says, not only that, but to angels and to men, the two different worlds, the natural and the supernatural. He says, we are men condemned to death. And he uses that word spectacle. We get our word theater. He says, we're like people that are on stage. and everybody's looking at us, and they are rejecting us. They don't want us. He said, that's what we're doing here. He says, the imagery that he's using is that we're the last of all of it. We're the grand finale of the Colosseum, in other words. We're the last people that's going to be brought out for the final slaughter, and the lions are going to consume us. That's what Paul the Apostle is saying. And the James Moffat translation of that same scripture says this. He said that God means us apostles to come in at the very end like doomed gladiators in the arena. Now look at verse 10. He says, we're fools for Christ's sake. He says, but you are wise in Christ. He says, we're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we are dishonored. His sarcasm continues. He says, you know what? He says, you have such a high, exalted opinion of yourselves. The church at Corinth did not realize their true condition. Just like the church at Laodicea, they were wealthy and all the rich and all the rich. He said, but they didn't have the Lord. That's exactly what's going on right here. Paul says, you know what? We're fools. That's what the world calls us. But they don't call you fools. He says, they call you wise. And the reason Paul said that is because the people of Corinth, they weren't against them because they weren't making an impact on Corinth. They were still living like Corinthians, if you will. So he goes on and he says, to this present hour, and now remember that Paul, he penned this from Ephesus, okay? So he says, to this present hour, right there in Ephesus where he penned this, we, Apollos, Cephas, me, all of us, we hunger, we thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten. That word literally means in Greek, we were brutally beaten. And look at the last one, and we're homeless. You know, we have no concept of that here, do we? Come on. No. Ministers around the world, some places, oh, loved one, we just sent money to help not too long ago rebuild a church in India. I mean, they lost everything they had because of those who were against Christianity came and burned the church to the very ground. The pastor, he's homeless. They have no money. Thank God that we're helping to rebuild that. Amen? You know, we don't have a clue. You know, Paul is just going, man, listen, it's bad, boys. See, sometimes, and Paul's not saying he's defeated. He's just saying this is the way it is right now. Sometimes those in ministry really hurt. And so what is Paul doing? He's showing the church at Corinth, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, I have everything going for me. He's showing them how far they are truly removed from reality. They were in deep trouble, and the division, it was just about to destroy the church. They were not only complacent, loved one, they were comfortable, they were carnal, and they were acting just like the Corinthians. And then he says, and we labor. In the Greek, it would be, and we labor to the point of exhaustion. And he says, working with our own hands. And boy, the Greeks, they thought that manual labor was only for slaves, not for them. And he says, also being reviled, those who abuse us with words. He says, we bless them. Being persecuted, literally making their lives miserable, what do? Well, we endure it. We take it patiently. Being defamed or slandered or lied about, we entreat and look at the result of their actions and the actions of the world. And we have been made as the filth are literally the scum of the world, the off-scouring of all things until now. 40 years ago, I was in Los Angeles, California. I was at a major meeting. Over 10,000 people were there. As I listened to the preacher, the man who was there, I'll never forget the words that he said. He said, as he quoted the text I just read to you, the exact words were this, not my words, his words. He said, if that little Jew had had any faith, he would have never lived like that, nor would he have ever penned that. Dear God, I'll never forget that as long as I live. Every time that I read that passage, I go, oh Lord, we have not a clue. For anyone to say Paul was one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth, He said, what I can't say. He said, for me to live, everything that I do is Christ, and to die is gain. I wish that I want to be able to say that. Amen. Everything I do, for me to live, everything, not it's not money, it's not success. Everything that I do, everything, I live for Him and no one else. That's my main priority in my life. He says, he writes this to this church, and he says, listen, we now have been treated like religious garbage. We're nothing but the scum of the earth and just the world's rubbish. He said, but you know what? In the eyes of God, God our Father who loves us, he says, we're his servants. We're his stewards. We are the ones that are working for him. You know, I was watching the other night on TV, on one of the Christian stations, Becky and I, and there was some people on there, and I mean no disrespect against them. I certainly am not judging them at all. I don't even judge myself, okay? But I listened to things that happened, and they were discussing about a jet airplane, purchasing this jet that they needed. And I, you know what? And that's praise the Lord. I think it's great. You need a jet? If God wants you to have a jet, it's fine with me. God wants me to have a Corvette to get back and forth to the church. I understand. I'm not going to say anything about that. It's just he likes the move. If you know when you get in the, oh, never mind. I don't. And so they were talking, and I was thinking about what they were saying and going, you're talking about jets. Okay, so you need a jet. I'm praise the Lord, you know, if that's what God's told you, go ahead. But don't waste my time. I want to hear the word of God. Because believers are paying for your program. Do you understand? So let's hear, I don't want to hear about jets, the size of the jet, $70 million to buy it or whatever it costs. I don't care. But then they said something. Boy, it caught my ear. And you know what they said? They said, you know what? If Jesus came today, do you think that when he came, you think he'd come in on a donkey? No, he would have a jet. Well, that's when, you know, I have those little styrofoam bricks. You know? And I just nearly started crying. That's honest God truth, because immediately in my spirit, the scriptures had just started flooding into my heart about our Savior. And I said to myself, I said to the people on TV, I said, you don't know the word of God. And I said, let me tell you something. And I'm sitting there talking to my wife, going, oh, Bill, please stop. You know, I'm going, I said, listen, if Jesus Christ came today and this was his first coming, if he came today, let me tell you how he would arrive. He would arrive in Jerusalem, and he would not arrive in a jet. He would arrive on a donkey. Do you understand? Because the Bible says it was prophesied he must how he comes to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. He must come to the exact city, on the exact animal, to the exact people, at the exact time. Why? Because God's word said it. Do you understand how important that is? Don't waste my time with trash like that. I say that tenderly. No judgment there. But do you understand what I'm saying? Don't use the word of God to try to manipulate people. It's wrong. It's sinful. Listen, if we're going to be a minister, we're also going to be a steward, and we're going to take care of the things of God. In verse 14, he says, I don't write these things to shame you. Why does he write them? He says, well, to warn you. He says, but as beloved children, I warn you. He's so tender. That's full of love, loved one. He's saying, listen, you know, ministers are not only stewards. Ministers are not only Christ's servants, but ministers, and you are ministers. Ministers warn those they love by speaking the truth in love. Amen? And that's what Paul was doing. He loves his own children. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, listen to what he says now, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I have begotten you through the good news, through the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? He said, listen, I led you to Christ. You're new creations because I preached the word of God there in Corinth. There wasn't a church before Paul arrived. He's saying, I am your spiritual father, if you will. Do you know that You know, you don't ever forget the person who led you to Christ, do you? No. And if you lead someone to Christ, in a sense, aren't you their spiritual father in a way? In other words, you're the one that now they're a little baby, and you want to make sure they're in church. You want to make sure they have a Bible. You want to make sure that if they need anything, you give them their telephone number. You call them. You make sure they're praying. Amen? See, you're looking over them. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And he could say that because he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I'll come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, listen to what Paul says now, I will find out, I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, full of pride, bloated with pride, if you will. He says, but the power. In other words, when I get there, I'm going to come and I'm going to find out if this, you proud people, if you have the talk or just the walk. If you're just, you have the power of the flesh, or are you walking in the power of the Spirit? You see, they were puffed up and they were bloated with pride. And you know why? Because of their disobedience. If you look later on at chapter 5, our next chapter, verses 1 and following, 1 through 3, you'll find out that they were proud about the disobedience, the sexual sin. They were bloated about it that was happening there in Corinth. So Paul says to this proud church, he says, listen, you're not into the power of God. You're into the power of man, meaning the philosophy, because that's what the Greeks did. And he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and a spirit of gentleness? He says, I'm coming. You better get your household in order. Now listen, Paul is not being mean. He is speaking the truth in love, and he has the right to go in and clean up the problems that are there. That brings me to the next point. Did you know, and a lot of people don't, I think, especially today, ministers, do you know that they care about people? And it's not because that's the way they work. It's because God does that for them. You know, it's like I always say, everybody knows how to pastor until they have to pastor. And then, like I was counseling a young man the other day who wants to go into the ministry full time. I said, now, when you do, what you think of ministry will not be the same. Because, see, today the burden is not on you. But the day that you step into it, then the Lord places the burden upon you. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but what I'm saying is the burden of the sheep, the burden of the church to do God's will, to be that steward, the faithful steward, when that occurs, loved one, listen, it's the Lord putting it on there because he wants you to pray for the people and to love the people and to shepherd the people. You follow me? Willingly and lovingly. That's what a minister does. A minister cares because he knows, a true minister, that he has to give an account of his ministry. Do you know that is, to me, a very sobering and frightening thing? To be able, because, you know, you pray through everything and you want to do what's right. That's why Paul, the apostle, and I believe he penned Hebrews, by the way, he wrote this in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those, talking to the sheep, the Christian, obey those who rule over you. The word is really who leads you, who loves you. And be submissive, and here's why. For they watch out for your souls. That means they care. You know, I've met very few pastors and ministers who don't care for the sheep. They're so small in number. You know, he says, no. And the reason, he says, for those who must give an account, standing before God, giving account of their ministry. That's what ministers do. And you're a minister, and you will give an account of your ministry unto God as well. Amen. And he goes, and listen to what he says. Let them do so, let the pastors, let the ministers, let them do so with joy. I love that part. And not with grief. That word means inner, horrible, painful groanings. He says, because if so, it will not be profitable for you. You know, pastors, ministers, they love the sheep. They love the sheep that are unlovable. They do. They're trying to figure out how to make them lovable. And they know they can't do it in their own power. They know that that only God can do that. Did you know that ministers, they pray for you, the church? Do you know that? That not only do they pray, do you know they even think about you? Because that's what God has called them to do. And it's not that the person does it all of us. It's just because God puts that upon the person. You know, whenever a minister, a pastor, whoever stands in the pulpit, you know, when your marriage is in trouble, do you think it bothers or doesn't bother the pastor? Yes, it bothers the pastor. It hurts the pastor because, and you try, all pastors. Okay, Lord, what do I take from your word to give to them to bring healing, for what God you've joined together, let no one put asunder. See, that's what they do. I mean, when you're in the pastorate, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about pastors all over. You know, to go from a funeral in the morning to a wedding in the evening. Do you know the gamut of emotions that happens there? I mean, you know, do you know how many times I've done that? And you know, you're trying to go, and you get to the wedding, and you're going, okay, I'm supposed to, you know, and you want to, and then you finally, the Lord just helps you, and you do those things. Listen, you know. See, pastors care, ministers care, and you should care, for you're a minister. You should be kind one to another, loving one another. When one person hurts, should you hurt with them? Yes. Why? You're a minister, just like I'm a minister. You know, it breaks the pastor's heart, you know, whenever he counsels through a marriage or whatever, and then divorce happens anyway, and you go into the home and you watch the wife left with the children, and the only thing that a husband removes from the home is his personal computer because he's addicted to pornography. It's heartbreaking. You see, don't stereotype pastors or ministers. They really, really care. They care for the sheep. Not in their own doing, but for what God has placed in their heart. You know, there is not a greater calling than to work for the Lord. Not a greater. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, what is a minister? You are a minister. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one of you, loved one, he says, you have received a gift. You didn't earn it. You can't learn it. You can't go to school for it. It is a supernatural gift that God has placed in each of your lives. It comes down from the Father of lights. Amen? It's a good gift that God gives us. He says, and I've placed this supernatural gift in you, and all that you have to do is water your gift, and you will see it grow. He says, as each one of you have received a gift, here it comes, minister it one to another. Use what God has given you. And listen to what it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. You see, your gift doesn't belong to you, does it? No. It doesn't belong to you. It came down from heaven. God gave it to you when you were born from above. You're going to give an account of how you used or didn't use the gifting that God has placed in your life. You're stewards, just like I'm a steward. Not only that, you're ministers of Christ, because the Bible says that you are the ambassadors of Christ and have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And not only that, you are the Lord's fisher of men. What a wonderful, glorious thing. Every minister, every pastor, every Christian, you know what? We must be soul winners, because you've been entrusted with the greatest message that has ever been. I hear it all the time, but Bill, I'm not equipped. I'm not trained. Thank God. Listen to me. I want everyone at this church to read about D.L. Moody. He was I consider the world's greatest evangelist. He was an incredible man. He had no education. He would literally sit in front of pastors that were teaching, and he would go, "Uh-oh, I got, there goes another one of my sermons. It's no good because I was wrong." He wasn't trained. He was never, do you know that D.L. Moody was never even ordained? He said, "No, I have no education." He butchered the language. Not only that, he said, "Just call me Mr. Moody." And at the end of his life, if you would read his whole story, at the end of his lifetime, D.L. Moody had preached the good news of Jesus Christ to over 100 million people. 100 million people. They wouldn't even let him join the church when he first got saved. That's the truth. Because they said, "What do you believe about this?" He said, "I don't know." So you know what he did? This is the truth. He went and he rented. Back then you could rent, you know, the front pews or any of the pews, okay? He rented two rows of pews. And he brought in the people that he had led to the Lord and had them in the pews. He saved so many people in this one church that wouldn't let him join that the church doubled because of his evangelistic, how God used him. So don't tell me that, "Well, I need to be trained." No, you need to walk by the power of another. Listen, you're born again. You have a testimony. You're a soul winner from God. You see, that's what ministers do. They feed the sheep, and then they go fishing. Do you know the Lord? Are you here this morning, maybe visiting, maybe listening live right now? And you know what? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Jesus told us in John 3:7, he said, "You must," not an option or a suggestion, "you must be born again." The Bible tells us that John wrote, and he said in John 3:17, he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I told the early service, I said, "You know, I had a dream the other night. And I was preaching, I don't know what church it was, I didn't see faces, I just know I was preaching, and my heart was so breaking, it's for the lost that were there. And I said to them, 'Do you not know that every person will die?'" I mean, that's not profound, but it is so true. "But after a person dies, it's too late." See, you have a choice now to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. He loves you. He died for you. You have that choice now. But once you die, there are no more choices. You have absolutely no choice then. You will be separated from Christ, separated from God, separated from all that is good, all that is light, all that is love, all that is joy. Forever and ever and ever and ever. All because you made a choice, you made a decision not to receive the one who died for you. So if you're here this morning and if Jesus is not your Lord, then Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name over all that are present. Lord, I know not if there's any lost here, but you know. I don't know, Lord. I pray that everyone here has asked Christ into their heart and that Jesus is their Lord. But if you're here and Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never just said, "Jesus, come live in my heart. Save me. Be the Lord of my life." You can do it right now. You say, "Well, Bill, how do I do that?" Well, first of all, if Jesus is not your Lord, just simply lift your hand. You don't have to come down here. Just lift your hand and say, "Bill, I'm not saved. Jesus is not my Lord. I'm never asking to come and live in my heart." If that's you, just lift it high, put it right back down. I'll ask one more time and then I'll close. Anyone here this morning, say, "Bill, I'm not a Christian. I want Christ to be the Lord of my life." Then, Father, I'm assuming that everyone here this morning is a believer. But we did not neglect that. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. May each person here know that they are ministers of Christ. They're They have a stewardship, Lord. They've been entrusted with the good news of the gospel. They've been called to be fishers of men. They've been called to use the gift that you have put into their person. I pray that each person take that into deep consideration. I pray as they leave here this morning, Lord, that they walk in the power of another. They walk in the strength of another. They walk in the wisdom of another, that being the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ. Protect them and bless their families. Keep them in all their ways. For you indeed are the great and good shepherd of the sheep. And to you, O Lord, we love you, we praise you. And it's in your name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.